Well, good morning to you all. Morning. How are you today? Good, good. Well, you know, one of the things that we're about here in Woodbridge Community Church is changed lives. And it's Jesus who changes our lives, as you can see in the video and things that we do. And I'd like to invite a person whose changed life has inspired me. And I'd like to call on Steve Mendoza. Steve, would you come? And how are you, Steve? Yes, yes. Okay. Well, Steve, tell us a little bit about how you came to know about Woodbridge Community Church, how long you've been coming here.
Well, I knew about Woodbridge Community Church when it was still the Woodbridge Filipino Church of Irvine.
Yes.
I attended a few times back in the early the turn of the century.
Yeah, and I think you're... Maybe not that far back, okay. But I think your mom also was involved here.
Right, my mom, she worked in childcare here, and also I also had an aunt that attended the Filipino church. She passed away, she's with the Lord, and I also have family here, my cousins, and they go here too.
But you weren't really quite that interested into it at that time, huh?
That's right, at that time. Now, I just, I was very involved in church and in community when I was really young and all through high school. And after I graduated high school, going away to college, it was just kind of, I knew I was a believer, but just kind of finding my own way.
Kind of fell through the cracks. Huh?
A little bit here and there, yes.
Yeah. Well, tell us about that stage in your life. Tell us about the things that you struggled with in your life.
Okay, well, Pastor Vince, we went over these questions ahead of time, but thank you for doing that. But the biggest struggle, I would say, was of substance abuse and... yeah, it's pretty gnarly. It got to the point where, I would make jokes with my friends like, I have a drug problem. I don't have any drugs. It was funny then, but it's really not funny. Not only was I using, I was transporting it. I had it on me. I never manufactured it or grew it, but not to say that it makes me any better than anybody else. But I never got busted for it, but. It got to the point where I wanted to change. I said, this is enough. Enough is enough, so.
Yeah. And tell us about that turnaround in your life. How did the church community help turn around your life?
How did the church community help turn around my life? Well, it gave me family, unconditional love, when you were sharing in small groups or when people like me would share up on stage, they would, they're confiding in each other to say, hey, I'm not perfect either. I think, I don't think any Christian is a goody-goody per se, because we need Christ. We can't do this alone, with that said, it's, I made the commitment to commit to the church family, and before I made that commitment, my dependability wasn't there because, I was either too hungover or just wasn't, in the right mind to be with the church community. So it's like, where'd Steve go? He's no show again. But, yeah. So it just kind of, I made a commitment to being part of the team, And now I'm held accountable. And
yeah, and I think they have a nickname for you. They call you For Sure.
For Sure.
Yeah. Because every time they ask you to do anything, you'd say, for sure.
For sure. For sure.
You're always ready, willing.
Yes.
Always there, reliable. That was kind of dark and light or before and after. That
right.
was total 180 turnaround.
Yeah, I didn't know that I was in the dark, but when people from the church would reach out to me and as the light of the church, as the salt and light of the church, I was like, whoa, I guess I was in the dark. Frank and Laurent Season, they invited me to come to Abiding in Christ April of 2013, and from there I met Al and Sherry Yamashita, and they gave me a Bible. I mean, I knew how to read the Bible, but I didn't know how to interpret it on my own. They gave me a study Bible that it would, I was learning on my own how to define the Bible.
So you're kind of really like a study thirsty for the Word of God.
Right, right. Yeah, so like I said, I've always been a believer, but I was... all right, well, what's all this? It's just my critical thinking skills have been able to hone in on them, and then it's a great thing.
And I think there's a really big answered prayer for you regarding your job situation.
Right. I was let's see, so in April of 2000, well, in July of 2013, I think, June or July, I started applying for work, looking for work. I'm, you know, I was telling myself, all right, I think I'm ready to be dependable for a company that would hire me. Mm-hmm. So I was, you know, putting out applications out there part-time, this and that. I was being interviewed a lot. I was denied a lot. I denied a lot of positions that I was offered because I didn't feel it was the right position for me. And then in October of 2013, I submitted a prayer request, you know, through the worship team. We have a prayer request type of newsletter through email. And I asked, well, hey, could you guys pray for me for the strength to find work in the, you know, for work and the strength to find work. So when you're with that, people were praying. You just feel people are praying for you sometimes, you know, and then so just going at it, applying online. You know, I have a sales background, a professional sales background. So a lot of the no's weren't really getting me discouraged, but I knew out of all those no's, there'd be a yes or the perfect fit. And right now I found that perfect fit.
And I've been there since July 28th. Your prayers.
Yes, yes. So yeah, the prayer, the power of prayer does. Yeah, it's awesome. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Steve.
Thank you.
Appreciate you sharing your testimony.
Thank you, guys. Thank you guys for having me. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's pray for Steve. Lord, thank you for the life that you've changed here, because it's all about you, Lord, and how he's tried to live his life the way he thought was right and he thought would make him happy. But you touched his heart and changed his life when he committed his life to you. So thank you, O Lord. Thank you that you still do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
You know, last week I started a two-part message series entitled Discipleship in America, Something Needs to Change. And I contrasted the difference between the growth of Christianity in places like South America, Asia, Africa, where the church is poorly resourced, and yet it's growing exponentially, while in developed countries like the United States, where you find all kinds of resources, such as mega churches, fantastic speakers and conferences, books and all kinds of literature. And yet here, 80 to 85% of churches are either plateaued or in decline. And you would think that having more resources would actually make the church grow faster, but that simply is not the case. And the reason for this is that with discipleship in America, we tend to resort to what is easier to do. The problem is Jesus did not make discipleship easy. For example, in the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, 18 to 30, there was a ruler that went to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And the ruler said, oh, really? In that case, I'm out of here, you know? And he went away sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus commented and he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those that have a lot of resources, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times over in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, this is a profound truth when it comes to discipleship. And that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. You give up what is temporary for that which is eternal. The problem is not a lot of people are taking it, which makes me think that from a spiritual point of view, affluence is a curse. Why? Because it's a distraction. Was Jesus against money? Was he against money? No. He just wanted to take away this rich young ruler's distraction that hindered him from seeing God and following Jesus. And for him, that was his money. Distraction is not good because it keeps you from seeing God and following his purpose for your life. So beware of distractions. And the problem with distractions are, the problem is that you don't know you're being distracted. You don't know. So our passage for today is in the first chapter of Haggai, and the story revolves around the people of Israel who encountered a distraction. Around 538 BC, while the Jews were still in exile in Babylon, they were allowed by King Cyrus of Persia to return to Jerusalem for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to rebuild the temple of God. This temple was important because it represented the very presence of God on earth as a testimony for all the world to see, so that anyone who seeks the one true God can find him there in the temple. But here's the problem. For 17 years, they did no work on the temple. Why? Because they were distracted. So God sends the prophet Haggai and Zechariah to Zerubbabel and to the people to speak into their lives and tell them that something needs to change. And so our story begins in the book of Haggai chapter 1, which says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the house of the Lord, remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only put them in a purse full of holes." God said to them, "You have forgotten the reason why I brought you to Jerusalem. And it's because I want you to testify of me, to build a temple in my name. But you've allowed yourself to be distracted by all kinds of agenda, your own plans. So this is what I'm going to do. I will frustrate your plans. You will plant, harvest little. You eat, still hungry. Drink, still thirsty. You put on clothes, you're still cold. You could make money only to lose it just as quick." Now, do you sometimes feel that way? Like you're just spinning your wheels and going nowhere? Maybe you're here today and you feel like that. Maybe you're trying to get ahead and you work hard, and just when you feel like you're making progress, bam, something bad happens. We have that dream life that you always wanted, the nice house, the spouse, the children, the stable job, two cars in the driveway, two dogs or cats. Then all of a sudden, tragedy happens and your life falls apart. Or you've worked hard all your life, saved up for your retirement, and just when you think you can comfortably retire, all your investments, you lose everything in a bad investment. Or perhaps you've been looking all your life for the man of your dreams, that woman of your dreams. And finally, you think you've found that person. But after being married a couple of years, you're now thinking, maybe I made a mistake. And now you're discouraged and disillusioned, and you don't know what to do. Or maybe you've planned your life well. You're financially okay, but you find that your life is still empty and unfulfilled. Well, maybe God will speak to you today. Maybe there's something that God wants you to do. Maybe God is saying to you, something needs to change in your life. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much because your word is true, speaks to the heart, and I pray that it would be you who would speak today, not me. I do not have the power to convict people, but you can. Your word can. And may your word be exposed today for us to see for what it truly is, the truth that lasts forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I told you about the story of the construction worker who would complain about meatloaf sandwich in his lunch bag every lunch. He would have this meatloaf sandwich and he would complain every day, but he would eat it anyway. His friend was getting sick of him complaining that he hated meatloaf sandwich, so he said, "Well, why don't you just tell your wife to make something else for you?" To which he replied, "My wife, I'm not married. I make my own sandwiches." And sometimes we're like that. We're not happy with our lives. We hope things will be different, but we do nothing to change it. It's the classic definition of insanity. You keep doing the same things, but expect different results. Well, if you're done spinning your wheels and you want something more, something better, something more fulfilling, and you want to get on board with God's plan for your life, we can learn from the spiritual principles from the book of Haggai. And the first principle is this. Principle number one, you need to face your realities. You need to face your realities. Verse 7 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Look at what you're doing. Look at your life. This is your life. What are you doing with it? And this means, first of all, to be honest with yourself and evaluate your situation. If you have a problem, be honest with yourself and admit it. You may say, yeah, I have a problem, but he has a problem too. Well, that's true, but you can't be responsible for other people's problems. You can only be responsible for your problems because that's the only one you can change. So deal with it. And then second, be realistic with your expectations. Sometimes we refuse to acknowledge there's a problem because we want to believe something else. It's kind of like Lucy and Charlie Brown in the comic strip Peanuts. You know, you remember that, you know, and you know, I like Peanuts. And in this comic strip, there's a strip which says every year at the start of football season, Lucy will offer to hold the ball for Charlie Brown to kick. And every year, Lucy pulls it away and sends Charlie Brown flying into the air and landing on his back. Do you remember that comic strip? And every year, Lucy will plead to Charlie Brown to let her hold the ball. Please let me hold the ball. And Charlie Brown will ask, why should I trust you to hold the ball this time? You never do. To which Lucy will give some reason why Charlie Brown should trust her. And so Charlie Brown will give her one more chance. And as he approaches the ball, she pulls it away. And up he flies in the air and lands on his back. Each and every time. And many of us are like Charlie Brown, unrealistic in our expectations. We wish and hope against hope that maybe something will be different this time. Well, if you've done nothing different, there's no indication that anything will change, and most likely nothing will. And then third, identify what is causing you to be stuck. If what you're doing isn't working, then try something new. The number one reason why we keep doing the same things over and over again and keep getting the same results is because we never face our realities. Well, guess what? It's more painful not to face it, and someday you will have to face it. When couples come to me and they're fighting, I always ask them, how's that working out for you? And has that ever resolved anything? And of course, the obvious answer is no. So I said, well, why do you keep doing it? Well, it's perhaps the way you brought up, and the only way you know how to resolve conflicts is by fighting. Well, maybe the Lord wants you to learn a new way, a different way. You just don't want to learn it because it's hard work. It may mean humbling yourself, swallowing your pride, saying, I'm sorry. The Lord can help you if you're willing to do it His way. I don't know, but I think sometimes we try to use God and prayer as a way to avoid having to deal with certain things. Many times we don't want to do something, so we pass it on to God, something we're supposed to do ourselves, and ask Him to do it for us. I remember when I was a teenager, that was many years ago, and I was so in love with this girl from school. So I prayed to God and I said, God, if she's not the one for me, please take this feeling away. Okay. And guess what? God didn't take the feeling away. So I thought, God is telling me that she's the one. Guess what happened? She ended up breaking my heart. So I was pissed off with God for misleading me because He didn't take the feeling away. Well, guess what? God doesn't work that way. It was my responsibility to manage my feelings, not God's. And the spiritual principle is, God will not do for you something you're supposed to do yourself. Or said in another way, don't try to pass on to God what God specifically said was your responsibility. You can pray all you want. God, save my neighbors. They're so rowdy and impossible to live with. I pray that they would become nice and thoughtful and considerate Christians. Well, how do you think that's going to happen? God already told you to go there and reach out to them. Bring them a pie or a dish or something. Invite them to your home for barbecue. Invite them to church. If you don't do any of that, you can pray all you want, but most likely nothing will happen. On a macro level, that's what happened to the Israelites during the time of Zerubbabel. Their dream was someday they would become a great nation once again. Well, God already told them what to do. If they wanted that, then the first step is to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That brick and mortar is not going to build itself into a temple with walls. That was their responsibility, not God's. And for 17 years, they were distracted from that mission and purpose God has called them to do, and they did nothing. And many times God would tell us that, do this, it's already in His Word. Someone hurt you and you're hurting and you're bitter and you're depressed. Well, God already told you in His Word, forgive. And for year in and year out and year in and year out, we refuse to forgive, and no wonder we're depressed. God had already told us. Now, I'm not minimizing the hurt that people have done to you, but all I'm saying is God has already empowered you to do what He's commanded you to do. And all you need to do is to believe and follow. So for 17 years, the Israelites were distracted from the mission and purpose God has called them to do, and they did nothing. So for 17 years, their lives were in limbo, going nowhere, achieving nothing. Principle number two is reorder your priorities. Verse 8 says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. From these verses, we see that the Jews had all the wrong priorities. They were taking care of their own houses. They did nothing for the Lord's house. They were working hard to advance their own personal lives. So here God engages them in a dialogue and asks the people, so how's that working out for you? Well, you expected much, got little. What you brought home just got blown away. You planted, no harvest, no grain, no wine, no olive oil, nothing. Why? Because you put God in the bottom of your priority list. God used their disappointments and pain in order to get their attention. And in the same way, sometimes God uses the pain and disappointment in our lives to get our attention, to bring us to a state of dissatisfaction, so that we would no longer be contented with status quo. So if we want something different to happen in our lives, we have to reorder our priorities. Because if we keep on doing the same things, we will keep on getting the same results. Reordering our priorities means having to change the way we spend our time, our energies, our resources to reflect what's truly important. If we say that God is important, then it should reflect in the way we use our time. And as you know, none of us have more time than others. All of us have 24 hours in a day or 1,440 minutes a day. And sometimes when you see some people excelling, you hear the phrase often said about them, well, you know, it's because they have a lot more time than I have. Well, they don't have more time. It's just that they determined to use their time to reflect the priorities and use their resources to reflect what's important to them. And because they reordered their priorities, they got results. And so when God begins to speak to us, the very thing that changes is our priorities. Because what used to be important no longer is important. And what we used to spend our time with now takes a backseat to what's important to God. You see, oftentimes there's a big gap between what we say our priorities are and what they really are. I've attended seminars that teach you how to do goals and priorities and ask you how to list down your schedule. And so you go down the list, you put God first, then family, then ministry, then career and friends and hobbies. But I realized that no matter how much you set your goals, no matter how much you list your priorities, the truth of the matter is my priorities are not what I say they are. They're not even what I write down in paper. My priorities are what I actually spend time doing. Anyone can say that's important to me, it's a priority. But does your time spent reflect your priorities? A recent survey says that Americans say that health is the number one priority to most Americans. Yet most Americans have poor diets and don't exercise. Number two priorities of Americans is finances. And yet two-thirds of Americans don't have long-term financial planning. The number three priority of Americans is family. Well, how's the state of family in the United States today? The divorce rate is still at a high 50%. And recent surveys show that 40 to 50% of kids who graduate from youth group will abandon their faith when they get to college. That's almost half. We are losing the next generation. What's going on here? I think I know what's going on. You see, back in 1974, and this is in 1974, a folk singer by the name of Harry Chapin wrote a song entitled Cats in a Cradle, and it goes like this. It says, my child arrived the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do, he said, but that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. Said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but it sure be nice talking to you, Dad. It sure be nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he's grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then. You know what our problem is? Our problem is our walk is not lining up with our talk. Our life is not lining up with our lips. What we say is important just isn't really quite that important. It's not reflected in how we use our time and our resources. We fail miserably in passing on solid biblical values and priorities to our children. We say God is important, but we come to church late. We say the Bible is important, but we hardly spend time praying and reading His Word. You know what most Americans spend their time doing? It's entertainment. You know what I call that? Distraction. The average American spends 5 hours a day watching TV. And kids aged 8 to 18 will spend an average of 7.5 hours a day on an electronic device, be it TV, smartphone, video games, computers. And we say family is important, church is important, God is important. But in reality, many other things are important. Entertainment is important. Work is important. Because work means more money. And more money means more happiness for me. And one time, but is it really? One time I was talking with a wife who complained that her husband spent so little time with her. He was obsessed with working and making more money. So she said, I'm going to get even with him. And said she's going to spend every cent he makes. The more money he makes, the more money she will spend. Boy, talk about passive aggressive. That's why they never get ahead. And I asked the husband, and what was his response? He says, well, I don't want to come home because all the wife does is nag and nag and nag. I'd rather stay in the office. And that relationship is going to be deadlocked until they decide to do something different. You know how that story ended? Something different did happen. The husband had cancer. And God forced issues in their lives for them to deal with. And their life totally changed. And they turned to the Lord. Principle number three. Obey the Lord. You can never go wrong with that. Obey the Lord. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. The people feared the Lord. It says here that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And you wonder, what happened? They knew what they were supposed to do 17 years ago. How come something happened now? What happened? Well, for 17 years, Zerubbabel pleaded with the people to start building, and no one responded. For 17 years, Zerubbabel would gaze into the worksite and say a prayer to the Lord to move in the hearts of the people, and nothing happened. But this time, it's different. Something happened. Something changed. You see, the biggest problem when it comes to change is that there is a big difference between knowing the right thing to do and actually being convinced that it's really important. That's the difference between knowing what we need to do in our head and being spiritually committed and passionate about it in our hearts. Verse 14 says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. What's the difference? The difference is, this time, the Lord stirred their hearts. It was almost a moment of epiphany, as if the Lord himself was speaking to them, not in a harsh way, but in a gentle way, reasoning with them, saying, look, I love you and I care for you, but no matter how hard you try, you're not going to win this one. You're not going to get ahead in life. You're just going to try and fail because you're going about it the wrong way. You plant, no harvest. You eat and drink, it's not enough. You earn, but you lose it as fast as you get it. Would you do it my way? Would you put me first? You see, the problem with the Jews is that they knew they were God's people, but they were not putting him first. He was not their priority. They were distracted with so many other things, pursuing other goals other than the one God put them on earth for, and that is to be a light to the nations. It's kind of like us Christians. We say we're followers of Jesus. We know in our heads we are his people, but we are distracted with so many other things, other pursuits other than the one God has put us on earth for, which is to be a light to the nations. In reality, when you get down to it, Jesus really takes a low priority in the way we schedule and in the way we handle our finances. As in the words of Keith Green, speaking to Christians in his song, Asleep in the Night, he says, how can you be so dead? You've been so well fed. Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. The first step in obedience is repentance, a change of the mind. Verse 12 says, and the people feared the Lord. Fear here is not so much about being afraid, but rather having a sense of awe and reverence to God, a reawakening of the heart in what it means to have a relationship with Him, a relationship that they had taken for granted for so long. It was a realization of who God really is in their lives and what it means to love Him. As in the words of the 1922 hymn by Helen Limmel, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As you see more and more of Jesus, the world and all its distractions start to fade away." People actually used to sing that song with tears in their eyes. But today, the most common experience is we sing songs and hymns, and it doesn't really move us. It doesn't do much for our hearts. Very little is stirred. Convictions? Not really. It's like what the Lord says in Matthew 15:8, "These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me." The next step in obedience is a call to action. The people started to work again. In verse 14, it says, "They came and began to work on the house of the Lord, their God." From conviction in their hearts, it translated into action with their lives. They reprioritized their schedules. You see, a decision without action is just a good intention. A decision without action is just a good intention. And you know what they say about good intentions, right? You know what they say about the road to hell? Remember? You know, you can be floating, you can be in limbo, you can be stuck for year in and year out, days on end, and nothing will change unless you make a decision. Steve, who gave his testimony earlier, made the decision. He said, "You know, I grew up in church. I grew up in Sunday school. But somewhere along the line, he lost his way. And when he realized that life was going nowhere, he said, 'I'm going to go to that church that I remember when I was a youth.' And he did. And he joined Abiding in Christ. He got involved in small group. He joined the worship team. He got involved in community. And now his life is turned around and totally different." That's what happens when a person trusts in Jesus Christ and follows Him. Your life is turned around and it will never be the same. I have here a personal commitment card. It's in your bulletins. And I challenged you last week. I said, would you consider making a commitment to Jesus Christ? If you turn to your bulletins and take it out, would you consider making a commitment, a personal commitment, or not forcing anyone, but would you consider making a commitment? Would you consider coming to church on time, very first one? Would you consider bringing your Bible to church? It doesn't have to be a big Bible, even a small Bible will do, but at least make it a habit to carry your Bible with you. Would you consider using the invite cards, invite people regularly to church on Sundays? Would you consider writing an encouragement to someone, being an encouragement to someone? How hard is that? But yet, if you don't make a decision, it's not going to happen. Those cards are going to stick there in that chair for year in and year out. I will engage in the worship service more passionately, connect with God, turn off Netflix at 12 o'clock at night so that you can go to sleep early, so you're not sleepy in church when you come to church in the morning. I will read my Bible regularly. Or maybe you want to be discipled and mentored one-on-one. Maybe you want to join a small group or even host a small group in your home. Maybe you had this nice big home. You keep it nice and clean, as the Lord said, this paneled house. Would you allow God to use that for His glory? Or maybe you'd like to be trained as a small group leader. And maybe you want to be a member of this church and be committed to the vision and values of this church. Join me in the class that I'll be leading after the service. There are many things you can do to take a step in the right direction. But you can make that decision today. And I can guarantee you, if you do it with all your heart, it will change your life, and life will never be the same for you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for how you continue to speak to us. And Lord, I can't speak to people, but you can. And I pray that you would. I pray that there would be many here who would say, it's time for change. I'm done with business as usual. I'm done with status quo. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Amen.
I'd like to call the ushers for an offering. Sing this song. Let's all stand together.
Jesus, my passion in life is to know you. May all other goals bow down to this journey.